The book of Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to preach this morning on the matter of the Lord's Supper. And here in Matthew chapter 26, what we have is, this is the eve of the crucifixion. The Lord knows that the next morning He is going to be crucified. And He is meeting with the disciples in that upper room on the night before. And there in that upper room, He institutes the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And right here we read Matthew's account of it. In Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Bless, please, dear Lord, the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Use Your Word to prepare our hearts for this wonderful ordinance that You've given to us, that You instituted on that night before Your crucifixion. Use it, Lord, to prepare our hearts that in our minds we could go back to Calvary and there in the light of Calvary seeing what You did for us, there we could thoroughly examine ourselves that we may live more pleasing and more honoring to Thee. And everybody said with their pastor, Amen. Over the course of the last three Lord's Days, I have preached on the three institutions that God has ordained. They are, as I have said already, but they are in order of God's instituting them. First of all, the institution of marriage. Secondly, the institution of human government. And thirdly, the institution of the New Testament church. In each of the sermons on these God-ordained institutions, I have emphasized that each institution consists of individual units. The institution of marriage consists of individual families. The institution of human government consists of individual governments. And the institution of the New Testament church consists of individual local churches, such as we are here. I have also emphasized in each of the sermons on these God-ordained institutions that God has so designed each of them that so that provided they follow His design, and I've emphasized this, so that provided they follow His design, two things will be obvious. First of all, wherever and whenever units of these institutions exist, there will be obvious similarities between them. The reason being that God has given specific instructions that each unit of each institution is to adhere to. And I might hasten to say this, if they do not adhere to those instructions, then they are not really, in the case of a church, they're not really a New Testament church. The second thing that I've emphasized would be obvious is this, that wherever and whenever units of these institutions exist, there will also be obvious differences between them. And the reason is that God, in His infinite wisdom, has given each unit of each institution liberty to conduct their affairs differently within the boundaries of His specific instructions for them. We as a family, we as a church, we as a government, we do not just have liberty to just do things however we see fit. We have liberty to do things differently within the boundaries that God has set for us. We as a church, we have liberty to do things differently as long as we do not violate the boundaries that God has given for His churches. Now, we identify the individual units of the institution of the new church, of the New Testament church, which God has ordained as local churches. That's how we refer to them, local churches. Now, last Sunday evening, as I preached on why a Christian should unite with a local church, I pointed out that the vast majority of the books of the New Testament were specifically written to, one, specific local churches, two, groups of local churches located in the same vicinity, three, pastors of local churches, and four, individuals who were hosting or affiliated with local churches. Almost every book of the New Testament is written to one of those four categories. That is, in some way, fashion, or form, they are addressed to an individual New Testament local churches. Now, just from the content of the New Testament, two things ought to be obvious to us. First of all, in this dispensation, our Lord is working through local churches. It is through local churches that God evangelizes communities, that He disciples believers. It is local churches that send out missionaries. It is local churches that plant other local churches. It is local churches that ordain men into the ministry. It is local churches that God is working through. Local churches. Local churches are what God in His divine wisdom has chosen to work through until He returns for His people at the rapture. I cannot overemphasize that. Over the years, I've seen this happen. There's a lot of parachurch organizations that come and go over the years. And I've seen this happen. Somebody get caught up in a parachurch organization. It may be a men's ministry. It may be a children's ministry or whatever. And they become so loyal to that that parachurch organization that lo and behold, if the church realizes there's something wrong with that and the pastor gets up and exposes it, you know what they'll do? They'll get rid of the pastor or they'll go find him another church because they've become loyal to a parachurch organization. Let me tell you something. Your loyalty ought to be to your church, not to some parachurch organization. My loyalty is not to a mission board. My loyalty is not to some children's ministry. My loyalty is not to some men's program. My loyalty is not to some denomination. My loyalty is to my local church. Why? Because it is through the local churches that my Lord has ordained that He is working through in this day and age. Local churches. I cannot overemphasize that. Second thing is this. Every Christian needs to be united with and active in a New Testament local church. Not just united with, but you need to be active in it in some way, fashion, or another. God gives us gifts, and we are to use those gifts for the edification of the body, which is a local church. Now, if you are saved, you need a church home. Our Heavenly Father desires that all children have a spiritual family and a church home. It is not His desire that any of His children be spiritually homeless. It's not His desire at all. That is God's will for us. Now, the God, our God, the only true living God, who ordained the institution of the church, which consists of, as I keep emphasizing, individual local churches, has also ordained two offices and two ordinances for each local church. The two offices are these. First of all, there's the office of pastor. And secondly, there's the office of deacons. God's requirements for the men filling these offices are very specific, and they're given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is not a message on the offices in a local church, but I've given you those references so you can look them up yourself. As soon as the church can, they need to get them a pastor, and as soon as they have qualified men, they need to get them some deacons. Then there are two ordinances. And the ordinances are the ordinance, first of all, of water baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the ordinance of water baptism is to be observed by new believers soon after their salvation experience. The sooner, the better. That is the precedent set in the New Testament. It is to be observed once, not repeatedly. And so it's observed once, and it never needs to be repeated, provided that it was observed according to the guidelines of Scripture. Now, what are the guidelines of Scripture? Well, Scripture specifies the purposes of the ordinance. And it also specifies the qualifications of the candidate to be baptized. And also the mode of observance, which is by immersion, not by sprinkling. And also the authorization of the administrator. That is, it is someone who is authorized by a local church, either in that church as the pastor or maybe as a missionary on the field, to administer the ordinance of baptism. These are things that are specified in the Bible. That's why sometimes people say, why is it that you do not accept the baptisms of maybe another church or something? Well, it's because of this. One of these things will have been violated. Perhaps the purpose will be wrong. It may be that that church baptizes people because they say it's essential to their salvation. Well, that's heresy. So we will not accept that baptism. Maybe it's because the church has the person was baptized, but it was not by someone who was under the authority of a local church and authorized to do so. We would reject that baptism. We would say you need to be baptized scripturally because your first baptism or that one was not scriptural. So that's the ordinance of water baptism. But that, again, not the purpose of the sermon today. Then there's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which is the ordinance that is to be observed repeatedly by believers. Whereas baptism is observed once, the Lord's Supper is observed repeatedly by believers throughout their life. Now, our Lord has also given some specific guidelines in His Word for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It specifies in His Word the purposes of the ordinance, the qualifications of those participating in the ordinance, and that it is to be observed within the auspices of a New Testament local church. Now, I'm going to cover some of those here in the next several minutes as I preach this morning. Probably won't cover them all in depth, but I'll cover some of them. Now, it is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we are observing here this morning in this worship service. This ordinance was instituted by our Lord Jesus on the eve of His crucifixion as He met with His disciples who formed the nucleus of His church. One account of the ordinance was given by a participant, someone that was actually there that night, and that is Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I've taken my primary text this morning from Matthew's account. He was an eyewitness of the Lord there. He participated when the Lord instituted this ordinance. There is another account that was given by a close friend of a participant. It is recorded in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. John Mark is the man that gave us that account there. Now, John Mark is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Simon Peter refers to him as his son. Now, obviously, Peter meant that John Mark, there referred to as Marcus in 1 Peter 5:13, obviously meant that Marcus, or John Mark, was his spiritual son. Just as Timothy was referred to by the Apostle Paul as his son, it's obvious he was talking about, he's my spiritual son. I led him to Christ. He does that in 1 Timothy 1:2 and 18, and 2 Timothy 1:2. Paul refers to Timothy as my son, as my son. Otherwise, I won you to Christ. You're my spiritual child. It is a wonderful thing to have spiritual children. Amen? I trust that everybody strives to bear spiritual children. That is, win people to Christ. But John Mark is referred to by Simon Peter as his son. Now, you see something about the relationship of John Mark with Simon Peter, who was there the night the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. You see that over in the book of Acts chapter 12, where there Simon Peter is in prison. And lo and behold, if you're familiar with the story there, the Lord sends an angel, and the angel opens up the prison doors and so forth. And Simon Peter leaves, and where does he go? He goes over to the home of a woman by the name of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark, where that the Bible says that prayer was wont to be made. Otherwise, he knew there'd be a prayer meeting there. They'd be praying for him. And that's where he goes. So obviously, he had a very close relationship with John Mark and with his family. And John Mark actually assisted Simon Peter in his ministry at times. And so he used John Mark to give an account of the Lord's Supper there in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. A friend of a person that was actually there that night. Now, there's another account given of the instituting of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be referring to some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn over there. This account, given in verses 23 to 27, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, here's an interesting thing about the Apostle Paul's account. His account was given by divine revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that because we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we look at verse 23. And the Bible says this, Paul writing says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," and then he goes on to describe what happened that night. But notice, he says, "I've received this of the Lord. The Lord himself told me what happened on that night." You say, well, when did the Lord tell him that? Well, if you read the book of Acts and you compare the other epistles of the Apostle Paul, you'll realize this, that the Apostle Paul, he was saved on the way to Damascus. When he goes to Damascus there as a Christian, he gets baptized, and the Bible in the book of Acts tells us that he preached there and stirred up a lot of opposition. They had to slip him out of town. But you read the book of Galatians, and you'll find this in chapter 1 and verse 17, that the Apostle Paul, sometime during that time, before he left Damascus under cover of darkness and went to Jerusalem, that he went out into the desert and spent time alone with the Lord out there, and the Lord revealed things to him directly out there in the desert. He says this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again in Damascus." Otherwise, I didn't go talk to the apostles and get my information. I went out in the desert of Arabia, and there the Lord God himself, he appeared to me and he told me some things. And so that's where the Apostle Paul got his account. Now, there's a fourth account of the instituting of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And that was written by Luke, who was not there that night, but he was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. And I could imagine that the Apostle Paul telling Luke about what he'd experienced out in the wilderness and all that, it just thrilled his heart. Now, these are the different accounts, four different accounts of the Lord's Supper, all given under by men with different relationships to the Lord and so forth. But I must emphasize this, they were all given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Every account is inspired of God. They do not contradict each other. They complement each other because they're by the same author, God the Holy Spirit. Now, from these complementary accounts, here's some things that we discover. The first thing is this. We're getting down to to the meat of the message now. The first thing we discover from this account is this. The Lord's Supper is to be served with reverence. It is to be served with reverence. I want you to look back at the account given by the Lord Jesus himself to the Apostle Paul out in the Arabian desert. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. As he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says this, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, it was customary for the early church, it was not commanded, it was just a custom that developed, and that happens in different churches, different customs and traditions. But it was customary for the early church to enjoy what is sometimes referred to as a love feast, or a communal meal, before they observed the Lord's Supper. Just as the Lord's disciples did on that night that he ordained the ordinance. They're up there, they're enjoying a meal together, and then as the meal winds down, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, that ordinance there. And so it became customary to have that communal meal or that love feast before the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, what had happened in the Corinthian church was this. They had so mingled the two, that communal meal with the Lord's Supper, they had so mingled the two that they were not discerning one from another. The communal meal is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. He says, "When ye come together, therefore, then to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Otherwise, it's not for the observance of the ordinance. is for this love meal, this communal feast. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, that is what he's talking about there, is that communal meal. The Lord's Supper, he begins addressing that when he gets in verse 23, where he says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then it goes on talking about the Lord's Supper. So you need to see the two and be able to separate them, rightly divide the word of truth here, on these two different things, the communal meal versus the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But because they would have a communal meal before they observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, what happened is they kind of merged them. They quit discerning the difference in the two. And as a result, they were observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says what? Unworthily. Unworthily. Now, that's an important thing to understand. He that observes it unworthily. The unworthily is an adverb modifying the verbs eateth and drinketh. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. It's an adverb modifying the verbs eateth and drinking. It is not an adjective describing the he that is doing the eating and the drinking. And I think that's very important for us to understand. I had a man, I pastored him for years, and I tried to explain this to him, and it never got across to him. But he would never observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I would say, why not? And he would say, I'm just not worthy. I said, I'm not either. I don't know if any of us that are worthy to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We're not. I said, this is he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. It's talking about the manner in which you do it. None of us are worthy. And I never could get it through to him. And I don't suppose he ever participated or partook of the elements in the Lord's Supper. I want you to understand this. No believer is worthy to participate in this ordinance. But every believer can participate worthily. Let me say it again. No believer is worthy to participate. But every believer can participate worthily. That is, you are discerning the Lord's body. Now, let me explain the elements here. The elements that we use are this. We have a little piece of unleavened bread, and we have a little cup of pure grape juice. It is not alcoholic. It is not fermented grape juice. The elements are symbols of the broken and the bruised body of our Lord, and that's what the bread is, and the juice is a symbol of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said this. He said, as he was instituting the ordinance, he said this. He took that piece of bread and he said, this is my body. And he took that cup of juice and he said, this is my blood. Now, this is very important that you understand. The Lord there was speaking metaphorically. He was speaking metaphorically. He was still in his body. His blood was still flowing in his veins at that time. But he was speaking metaphorically. I've said this oftentimes, that the Bible is the greatest literature book in the world. Every literary device that you can imagine is used in the Bible. Everything. You could take the Bible and use it to teach a master's course in literature, if somebody was familiar enough with the Bible. And it uses similes, it uses metaphors, it uses other things. This is the Lord using a metaphor when he says, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, the word metaphor, it comes from the Greek word metaphora, which denotes to transfer. Otherwise, I'm transferring the meaning of something to something else. When a person speaks metaphorically, that's what he's doing. He's transferring the meaning of one thing to another thing. And so speaking metaphorically, our Lord, he transferred the meaning of his body, the meaning of his blood, to these elements, the bread and the juice. And by doing so, he created a very powerful association between his body and blood and the elements that we use in the ordinance. A very powerful association there. That's what he wants you to think about. When you partake of the bread, you're thinking about the broken body and the bruised body of the Lord. When you partake of the juice, you're thinking about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cult of Roman Catholicism, and I do not hesitate to call it a cult because that's what it is. But the cult of Roman Catholicism misunderstands our Lord to mean that the elements literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ as the priest asks the blessing upon them, and that you must partake of them in order to partake of Him, which amounts to nothing other than cannibalism. They're telling you when that priest asks the blessing, I own it, that that bread literally becomes the flesh of Christ. And that juice literally becomes the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to partake of Christ, that's how you do it. You must literally eat His flesh and drink His blood. That's cannibalism. Clearly forbidden by the Word of God. Now, you know what this does? This gives the priest the control of your eternal destiny. All he's got to do is say this, I will not serve you the elements, and therefore you are no longer partaking of Christ, you're going to hell. And that's a powerful thing to hold over a man that really believes that. You talk about today, we see about all these Roman Catholic politicians that are pushing for abortion, all these things, and some priests have been bold enough to say, we're not going to serve you communion, and that they just go somewhere else and find somebody else to do so. What's the big deal about that? Because if they can't partake of communion, they're not partaking of Christ anymore. You see how powerful that is to rule and dominate over people and control them? No, our Lord said this. He said, and look at Luke 22:19. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. And He said this. He said, this do in what? In remembrance of Me. He did not say, this do in reception of Me. He did not say, this do in consumption of Me. He did not say, this do in digestion of Me. He said, you do this in what? In remembrance of Me. This bread is My body, in a sense that when you take it, you remember what I did in My body to pay for your sins. This juice is a picture of My blood, and when you partake of it, you think of My blood that was shed for you. Now, these elements, I want you to get this down. The bread is unleavened bread. And the juice is unfermented grape juice. Why? Because they are metaphors for the sinless body and the sinless blood of our sinless Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we use leavened bread, leaven is a picture of sin, a metaphor for sin throughout the Bible. And if we use leavened bread, we would be saying this, our Lord was not sinless. I was at a wedding one time, and at the wedding, they observed the Lord's Supper. The preacher served it to the couple getting married, and it had a loaf of leavened bread. I thought, oh my soul, is that man that ignorant? Huh? And the juice that we use, it is not fermented juice. It is pure grape juice. Why is that? Because if it was fermented, it would indicate that the blood of Christ was no better than the blood of that flows in our veins. But His blood was the pure, sinless blood of God. It was not tainted by sin as my blood was. Why? He was born of a virgin, and therefore His blood was not tainted by the man as my blood is and as your blood is. And so it is pure, unfermented juice. Somebody says, well, the Lord used wine, and wine's fermented. First of all, wine is not always fermented. The biblical use of it, you look it up in an old dictionary and you'll see that that's not the case. And secondly, I challenge you to find anywhere in the King James Bible where it says He used wine in the Lord's Supper. I challenge you, you won't find anywhere. It'll say something like this, the fruit of the vine, something like that. It's like the Lord just went overboard to make sure nobody misunderstood to think that alcoholic beverage could be used as a symbol of His blood. It's like the Lord went overboard. So, is to be observed with reverence. Now, the second thing is this. The Lord's Supper is to be received with repentance. Repentance. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him examine himself. Now, refusal to or carelessness in self-examination, here's what it does. It forces God to chasten you as His child. This is something that only God's children ought to participate in. The others may observe it, but to actually partake of the elements, you need to be a child of God. And if you are a child of God, and you do not examine yourself, and therefore judge yourself, then you're going to force God, who is a loving Father, to judge you and to chasten you Chastening is a corrective measure. It is not something to punish you. It is to correct you, to straighten you out. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we look at verses 30 and 31. It says this, in the context of observing the Lord's Supper, for this cause, that is because you have not judged yourself, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You see what he says? You judge yourself. And therefore, as you judge yourself, you confess your sins, you seek God's forgiveness, you seek His victory over it. If you do not do that, then God will take and He will judge you, and He will chasten you, He will correct you, He will even put you on the sick bed, and He will even put you in a premature grave. I was talking to somebody recently, they said, oh, you Baptists, you believe in that eternal security. You take too light a view of sin. I said, you have no idea what you're talking about. Sin in the life of a believer is a very serious thing. It brings the mighty chastening hand of God upon us. It is not a light thing. I said, it'll put a believer on a sick bed. It'll put him in an early grave. You have no idea what you're talking about. No, sirree. Sin in the life of a believer is not a simple thing. This is a time of repentance. You see, here we come, and the Lord's taken us by way of these elements to the foot of the cross of Calvary. And there we are, so in our mind, as we take that piece of bread, and we look at that and say, this represents the body of my Savior that hung on the cross in order to die for my sins. It represents a body that was bruised, a body that was broken. Notice I said a body that was broken, not a bone that was broken. That's important to get another time. But I recognize it's His bruised and His broken body, His body that was lacerated with the whips and so forth there, the hair that was plucked out of that body, bleeding profusely. It represents that body. And this little cup of juice represents that blood that flowed from the wounds of the mighty giant thorns in His brow, and flowed from the wounds from His beard being ripped out, and flowed from His side from the spear being thrust into it, and flowed from His hands and His feet from the spikes being driven through them there, flowed from his torso, from the whip lashing across Him and ripping Him so much that the Bible said He could look down at His bones and see them. His ribs have been protruding. We're to look at that. We're to see that body and that blood in those things. And in the light of that, when I realize that's what Jesus did for me, that's what my sin did to Him, how can I make light of anything that's wrong? How can I make light of any sin? No, this is a time for repentance. Now, the word repent means this. It means to think afterwards. When we observe the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what He did to pay for our sins, we should look back at everything we have done and everything we are presently doing, and ask ourselves some very sobering questions. Ask ourselves this, is this pleasing and honoring to my Lord? Does this cause a saint or a sinner to stumble? Does this hinder me from doing and being all God wants me to do and be? Does this grieve or quench the dear Holy Spirit and thus prevent Him from glorifying Christ in and through me as He desires? You see, here's what's wrong with Christians today, a lot of them, is this. Yet they say this, what's wrong with it? How about ask what's right with it? What's right with it? What's right with it? It's not intrinsically sinful in itself. Yes, but does it hinder me from doing and being what God wants me to be? Is it a weight in my life? We need to ask ourselves all these things. I can do a whole lot of things that are not sinful in themselves, but it would hinder me or prevent me and even hinder me from being the pastor of this church. And therefore, I should not get involved in those things. The Bible warns us as preachers not to get entangled with the affairs of this world. Not to get entangled in those things. Now, I encourage you this morning, examine yourselves. Be brutally honest with yourself. Examine your motives. Examine your deeds. Examine your words. Yea, even examine the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing even asunder what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. Get right down to the intentions and the thoughts of your heart. Examine yourselves in the full bright light of the Word of God. Seek the assistance of the sensitive Holy Spirit as you examine yourselves. Oh, as one old preacher used to pray, be thorough with me, Jesus. Be thorough with me, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, be thorough with me. And that ought to be our prayer whenever we come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That'll be it. It's to be observed reverently, and it's to be observed with repentance. I want to give you a third thing. The Lord's Supper is to be followed with reconnaissance. Reconnaissance. Now, I began preparing this message early in the week. Been mulling over my mind for some time. But been putting it together early this week, and I said, now, you know, got this reverence, got this repentance, and I'd like to use alliteration. All right, don't always do that, but I thought it would be helpful to remember it readily. If I could come up with the right word for what I want to say next. And boy, I worked at it. Pulled out thesauruses, synonym finders, and all kinds of stuff. And I finally came up with a word I think that fits the bill. And it's the word reconnaissance. Reverence, repentance, reconnaissance. Reconnaissance means this. According to a dictionary that I use often, it's one I bought when I was in college. It means to obtain information of military value, especially regarding the position, strength, and movement of enemy forces. Soldiers who are sent out on a recon mission, they go out to discover the resources and the activities of the enemies. It's like, we want you to know what's going on out there. Now, I want you to understand, good reconnaissance can determine the outcome of an upcoming battle. If you've got poor reconnaissance, you might lose the battle. But if you've got good reconnaissance, you've got a better chance of being victorious in the battle. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26. This is why I chose as my primary text the account in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, I want you to notice our Lord's warning almost immediately after He instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In verse 31, all right, He's instituted the ordinance just prior to that. Verse 30, they've sung a song, they've gone out on the Mount of Olives, and then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now notice this. Likewise also said all the disciples. They said, there's no way. Well, here we've been up here in this upper room with you. You've just instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This has been a special night. We've been singing together. We have had a mountaintop experience in this upper room. It has been something wonderful. There's no way in the world we could ever deny you, Lord. No way in the world. They could not imagine ever being cowardly concerning their relationship with Christ, especially having just come out of that upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when He warned them that every one of you are going to be offended tonight because of me, they did not believe Him. And so you know what happened? Every single one of them experienced a humiliating defeat the very next day. The Lord had given them the reconnaissance, and they did not believe it. They did not believe it. That's why I say that the Lord's Supper needs to be observed with some reconnaissance. And I warn you as your pastor, I warn you that after a thorough spiritual cleaning, which I trust you're going to give yourself here by self-examining yourself, I warn you after a thorough spiritual cleaning, you will be attacked. If you get serious with the Lord today, I mean just give yourself a thorough examination, you will be attacked when you leave this place. Our adversary, the devil, he desires to take down the strong more than the weak. He desires to smear mud on the clean more than on the dirty. And so here you are. You take and you examine yourself. You confess that sin. You receive that fresh, thorough cleansing of your sin. Boy, you get up. You feel spiritually strong. You feel spiritually clean. And the devil says, hey, that's the guy I want to throw mud on. That's the guy I want to take down on. That guy out there that didn't examine himself, well, he had no testimony to begin with. I don't need to do anything there. He's got nothing going for me anyway. But this man now, he's dangerous. And so the devil will attack you. And if you take observing this ordinance seriously, you will do two things. First of all, you will avoid the chastening of God. We've talked about that. You will avoid the chastening of God. And the second thing is this. You will provoke the attacks of Satan and his devils if you take your self-examination seriously. Now, here's what we're going to do. I want you to stand as a church. I want you to stand.